Good evening, everyone. What a privilege to be here with you tonight once again and to hear these wonderful hymns being sung. It really did remind me, as singing these days seldom does, of my home church back in Saskatchewan, which was, I would say, very much the size of this building. It had a little balcony up there, and the singing was heavenly, and it was heavenly tonight, too. I stopped singing for a while, and it got even better. I mean that. I'm not known for a great voice, but I have a better ear than I have a voice, so when I stopped singing and heard all the wonderful harmony here, not to say that we shouldn't sing out, even if we aren't especially talented in that area. It's wonderful to make what we call a joyful noise unto the Lord. So I'll have you turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We earlier read, or had Philip read for us from Daniel chapter 4, and I will be making reference to that chapter. It's one of my favorite Old Testament chapters, but I'm going to be speaking on the subject of praying for those who are in authority over us. So I read the first 8 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as men of old were guided in the writing hereof. Thank you for preserving this wonderful book. And now we ask you, Lord, to enable us to understand, to open our minds, our hearts, to your truth, and then work in our wills that we may go forth and do better than we did before, knowing that we're saved by grace, kept by grace, but at the same time called upon to live lives of obedience and faithfulness to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's far more in this passage, of course, than I could possibly expound in the next few minutes, and I don't intend to cover every aspect of it. It's that one theme in particular, praying for all in authority, that I wish to drive home. And I see, when I look into the scriptures, I see that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John and Jude, these men all in their writing realized that they were, to some extent, just reminding their readers of things that they already knew. They'd heard them before. And so I don't presume to teach you anything new here tonight. As we refer to the scriptures, I'll just hopefully be stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance to something that needs reminding. I need reminding of it. I do better today at praying for leaders in our country and in the rest of the world than I used to. But I'm sure I'm far from where I should be in this regard. As we see the world moving ever closer, as they say, to Armageddon, moving to self-destruction, moving toward the wrath of God, surely the time has come for us to be pouring out our hearts in prayer for our leaders as never before. I'm sure it's accurate to say that throughout history, the vast majority of people on this earth have not lived in a democratic society. They don't have the privilege and haven't had the privilege of casting a ballot for their government leaders. Unlike in Canada, where we are greatly privileged to have that the right to vote, and every Christian should vote in every election. But there's something far more significant that every Christian can do than to go and put a little X on a piece of paper every few years. We have the privilege of prayer. We can enter any legislative assembly, any halls where governments meet. We can enter there by prayer, and we can influence what happens there. Now, sometimes that's hard to believe. We watch the news, and we read the paper, and we listen to these folk, and we hear the kind of stuff that they're coming up with, and we say, what's this all about? Surely our hands are being tied. Not at all. Our hands should be folded in prayer, and we should be praying for those who are making the laws. And if we were more diligent in prayer, I'm sure we would see more happening that would be pleasing to God and to us. So prayer can accomplish far more than a ballot, and it is priority. The Apostle Paul said, I exhort first of all. When the Bible says first of all, obviously, it means that's a priority, and prayer is a priority. We're instructed to pray for all men, that is, all of, and I realize we're not just to pray, Lord, bless the whole world. Some people may think praying for all men means, Lord, bless the world. That's not what is being spoken of here, but literally, we are to pray for all people. And I can't pray for them all, but you can pray for 100 or two that I don't pray for. My wife and I have a prayer list for every day, for 6 days of the week. Not that we don't pray on Sunday, but we don't pray as much on Sunday because we're in the fellowship of God's people where prayer is wont to be made. But we pray for one list on Monday, another list on Tuesday, another one for all the remaining days of the week. And on that list are dozens of people, first of all, who are not Christians, people that we have gotten to know over the years, many of whom we've shared the gospel with, some of whom we've just gotten to know a little bit, perhaps in our apartment and had some talks with them. But I may have a few hundred people on my list or on our list, and each of you would have different lists. And if you put them all together, thousands of people here across the country and around the world are being prayed for, if that's how we do it. Now, I don't have to tell you how to put together your prayer life or your prayer list, but we are to pray for all men, but particularly here it says we are to pray for those in authority. And I believe that means at all levels of authority. Even a few minutes ago, John was praying for the federal government, for our provincial government, and he mentioned the city and municipalities. And I believe we should pray for every level of authority that God has put over us, and not just government. This would be true of authority in the church, of course. Wherever there is authority, if you've got a boss at work, he's an authority, pray for him. We are instructed to do this. So I'm going to bring you shortly to three specific requests that we should pray for those in authority. But before we do that, just to mention that it says here, we should, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And just to touch in a sentence on each of those, supplications, I'm told, means specific requests, very specific things. That's the one I'm going to focus on in a moment, and the only one. The next one says prayers, which, again, I'm told by the commentators, is the common word for talking to God. It's general. There are times when our praying may be very general. Lord, guide the government of Canada today as they deal with whatever. And not necessarily getting very specific, but it's a prayer in general. Intercession leads us to praying earnestly, compassionately, and boldly. And giving of thanks means that we pray thankfully for whatever government God has put over us. Now, I know that's hard to do. In the States right now, many people are finding it hard to to accept the man who was elected as president as their legitimate president. I presume the disgruntled folk, that number includes quite a few Christians as well, but hopefully they are giving thanks, not just complaining. Or better still, hopefully they're giving thanks and praying for him and not complaining at all. Now, who am I to talk? I've done my share of complaining about governments. But we are told specifically to give thanks for government. Look at Iraq, Syria, and Libya right now. They are in a state of chaos, a state of disarray. I'm not saying they had good rulers before. Gaddafi and Hussein and even King Assad, the man who's in charge still in Syria, in charge somewhat. These men are not nice men, or were not nice men. But we will have to admit that when these men were in charge, really in charge, the strong men of the Middle East and North Africa, there was law and order. Millions of people had a peaceful, quiet life. Even Christians in Iraq and Syria had it relatively good. Now, this is not to say that I think these guys were just all fine, but the removal of them has brought chaos. And like John MacArthur says, even the most wicked, godless governments act as a deterrent to crime. And we read in Romans 13:4 regarding whoever is in charge, he is God's minister to you for good. So what specifically should we pray for those who are in authority? Let me just recommend three things today. First of all, we should pray that they might come to realize that they are in their positions of authority by God's appointment, and they are accountable to him. Ultimately, they will give account to God for the way they've conducted themselves in government. So we should pray that they might come to realize that they are where they are because God put them there, not because they're so clever or good-looking or because they had such a good strategy, a good election strategy. All of that, no doubt, God allows to play into the picture, but ultimately, God is totally sovereign in this. He's completely in control of who governs what country or what part of a country. In Romans 13:1, we read, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." What could be stated more categorically than that? There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And this is true whether you live in a democracy, a monarchy, a dictatorship, whatever. God has his people in places of authority for his own reasons, many of which we can't even comprehend or understand now. It seems, when you look at Zimbabwe and a man like Gaddafi or Mugabe, and you look at him and you say, how can this be a God-appointed man? Well, don't forget what Daniel tells us, that God appoints over nations, the basest of men. Now, we don't understand that. That's out of our realm of understanding, but it's not beyond our realm of faith. We should accept that. But we should be praying that the kings themselves, the rulers themselves, would come to realize this. Hey, I'm not here because I'm so smart or good-looking. I'm here because God, the Sovereign One, put me here. And we read in Daniel 2:21, he removes kings and sets up kings. I don't want to compare the world really to a chessboard, but in some respects it is a comparison, only that the world is a lot smaller compared to God and his creation than a chessboard is to the world. And yet God is the one who sets up, he moves them around as he chooses. I want you to imagine for just a moment, maybe you've done this before, but maybe you've never done it. Imagine the leader of North Korea. I'll just take a few random names here, or positions, or Iran. Picture the guy in charge in Iran, or in Russia. Imagine one of those individuals calling a press conference, knowing that this conference would spread the news that he's going to share around the world, that literally the whole world is going to hear what he has to say. And what he wants to announce on this particular morning is that he's been through an experience similar to what we just read about, read about King Nebuchadnezzar, where God humbled him to the ground, had him digging around in the pasture, eating grass, his hair growing like feathers, and his fingernails like long claws. Until finally one day in his mercy, God gave him back his sanity and he looked up and praised the God of heaven. Just imagine that the guy in Korea, the guy in Russia, Putin, is that his name? And, you know, these guys that are in charge, they think they're in charge, but for them to actually stand up and say, God humbled me, and now I worship God. Further, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, we might say, that's impossible. And I realize, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but you know, that's exactly what I pray for world leaders, among other things. I pray that God would so humble them. It has happened to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, here he is walking around praising himself. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for my honor? You know, he's just bragging himself up. If they'd have had iPhones back there, he'd have been taking a lot of selfies. That guy was some proud character. And, of course, finally, God gave him a dream, that dream of that great big tree that literally covered the earth. And it turns out that when Daniel comes to interpret the dream for him, he is made to understand that this is depicting himself. King Nebuchadnezzar is depicted in that tree, that all the animals and the people take shade under the tree. They all get fruit from the tree. He's the guy in charge. He's being a blessing in some ways to the world, but at the same time, he's proud and he needs to be humbled. And of course, that tree gets cut down. You know the story. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. Like I say, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. And so God reveals to him, and we read three times in that chapter, he had to come to realize that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. That's repeated three times. That's spoken once in verse 17, repeated in 25 and in 32. And reading verse 32, they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. How different the world would be if leaders realized that God has put them into their positions of authority. Just to finish that point, a chapter later in Daniel chapter 5, as you know, Nebuchadnezzar has passed from the scene, and I might add, I believe a saved man. I mean, in the Old Testament, people were saved by grace just as we're saved by grace today through faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. There's every indication in those last words in chapter 4 of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar became a true believer, as we would say. But whether that's true or not, we know that Belshazzar certainly wasn't. And in chapter 5, you have the story about the writing on the wall. And Daniel comes in to interpret that writing for the king, Belshazzar. And he tells him, "You are weighed in the balances and found wanting." Now that speaks of a day of accounting, a day when God says, "Okay, come on now, you were king over there, you were a powerful guy, but now you're going to come here and you're going to give account, and the man's life, his deeds are weighed in the balance." We're all going to be judged, of course, by God, not for our sins if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, but we will be judged for our works. But can you imagine the responsibility that a king or a prime minister has? If the principle we read about in James chapter 3 applies universally, and that, of course, is, "Be not many masters, seeing we will receive stricter judgment." If that principle applies worldwide to government leaders and others, then there will be a lot of accounting, a lot of weighing going on. And God is the one who reads the scales and metes out the rewards or the punishment. Quickly, then, we should pray that they might be guided to make decisions and pass laws in accord with God's word. We read in 1 Timothy 2:2, "Pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." I won't even really take the time to expound on that, but there is a reason for praying this way for our leaders, so that there might be law and order and peace and quiet in the land, and that there might be an atmosphere conducive to the spread of the gospel. And if you read in Jeremiah 29:7, this is Jeremiah writing to the Jewish captives in wicked Babylon. This is what he says, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive." This is God, of course, speaking through Jeremiah. "Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace." So the more fervently we pray for our government, the more likely we are to have a life of peaceableness and quietness. Not to say that in every case God is going to make our lives smooth and nice, because after all, we read in God's word that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Franklin Graham says on this note, "Even in the midst of an evil and wicked land, Jeremiah focused the Hebrew captives to pray for God's blessing." Perhaps this is at least part of what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that praying for our leaders can result in an atmosphere that is conducive to the spreading of the gospel, leading to a quiet and peaceable life. The more hostile the culture is to Christians and Christianity, and that is certainly the case in our nation today, the more difficult it is to preach and teach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know it sounds unlikely, if not impossible, that in this present age, in our land, we would once again see the government actually passing laws that are in accord with the Word of God. That seems impossible, doesn't it? But is prayer not meant to accomplish the impossible? Is it because we pray so little, speaking again to myself as much as to anyone else, is it because of our lack of prayer for those in authority that we see happening what is happening? I believe that God blesses a nation as it aligns itself with His word and His will. We don't deserve the blessings that we enjoy in this country that God has poured out and continues to pour out. But I do believe this, that much of the remaining freedom and blessing that we enjoy in this country of ours is what I choose to call residual blessing. I hope I'm not insulting God by saying that, but it is the result. The blessings we're still being given, the freedoms we're still getting, I believe are largely because there was a day when laws in this country were based largely on the Word of God. And we know now that the book has been thrown out, figuratively, if not literally, thrown out, and laws are made more and more in accord with what lobby groups and others want from the government. And slowly, the blessing is bound to dry up. God says, well, if you want to live that way, if you want to live without me, here's life without me. In recent years, we've seen our governments make horrible decisions, unbiblical, ungodly decisions, which can only contribute to the demise and ultimate downfall of a nation. And so we need to pray fervently. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And add to that what Spurgeon said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the omnipotent muscle of God. I like that. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the omnipotent muscle of God. God can do anything. You all know that. But will he do it until his people pray? That's another question. Finally, then, we should pray that their eyes, that is those in authority, that their eyes and understanding be open to the truth, that they might be saved. Let's never be guilty of just praying for our governments and other leaders to make life better for ourselves. We need to be concerned about their salvation and pray that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. For we read in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And of course, this is confirmed by Peter in 2 Peter 3:9. The Holy Spirit led him to say, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So by and large, the rulers of this world do not submit to the lordship of Christ. They don't want to. We read in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And how we see that happening in our nation and on this continent and throughout Europe, for that matter, more and more. Let's get rid of these old bands that bind us. Let's have real freedom now. Change the meaning of marriage, allow free abortions, everything that is considered restrictive, we want to get rid of it because they don't want any of this bondage. But in the last part of Psalm 2, they're advised, now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Blessed are they that put their trust in him, referring directly to kings and leaders. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Well, I've run out of time before I've run out of notes. So I'm not going to prolong this. I'm going to do another quote here from Franklin Graham. He says, I can't help but ask myself, if all Christians had fulfilled this admonition and been faithful to pray for our leaders, would our nation, even our world, be different today? Can our diligent, heartfelt prayers make a difference for the future? Most certainly. So if we're concerned about what's happening in the world, in our country, there's something all of us can do. Doesn't matter who we are, whether we're of any renown in this world or not, we can enter anywhere by prayer. And if I read my Bible correctly, we can make a difference. The Liberty Bible Commentary says, toward others there must be no wrath, even against the evil rulers of the world, toward God there must be faith. In other words, we're told to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We don't pray for our leaders because we're mad at them. We pray for them because we're concerned about them and about their governance. And just to close with another little phrase from a commentary, although God is all-powerful and all-knowing, he has chosen to let us help him change the world through our prayers. How this works is a mystery to us because of our limited understanding, but it is a reality. May God bless you.